up to Jonah 2. Jonah 2. We are doing our second week in Jonah. We're calling it Boundless Mercy. And, I'm preaching through Jonah 1 just because I like the book of Jonah. 2, because we're coming up to the Christmas season. Now, if you haven't started listening to Christmas music yet, you're failing. Yeah, Jerry, I'm calling you out right now. If you haven't started listening to Christmas music, you're failing. Christmas is coming. You need to be getting ready for this. But one other kind of just push that I want us as a church to continue to strive after. Christmas is one of those seasons where people are a little bit more open to something more spiritual. You know, Christmas is one of those seasons where people are a little bit more open to having conversations about Jesus, having conversations about the gospel. They're a little bit more open to coming to church. That's why we do a whole Advent series. And, you know, I want us to use this Christmas season as an opportunity to be able to and really kind of press into people, invite them to church, tell them about Jesus. But to get to that place, God has to be stirring in our own heart. To get to that place, God has to be working and moving in us. And when we proclaim Jesus, we want it to be a place of Jesus working in us. And Jonah is a great book to do that. Why? Because it displays God's mercy. It displays God's boundless mercy time and time again. And my hope is that as we look through the book of Jonah and study the book of Jonah and see Jonah's ups and downs, mostly downs, and there's one up, maybe two ups. But as we look through the book of Jonah and look at God's mercy, that it grows in us and stirs in us to be able to proclaim that to others as we kind of go into this Christmas season. Now, mercy, I talked a little bit about it this week, but I want to give another longer definition of mercy. But mercy is both an Old Testament idea and a New Testament idea. And we kind of put it together. Mercy is a noun that denotes compassion and love. Not just a feeling or emotion, but something that's expressed in tangible ways. It denotes compassion and love that's not just a feeling and emotion, but it's expressed in tangible ways. And it comes, when you kind of look at it, look at it from the Old Testament, it's the New Testament. It comes from the Hebrew word hesed. Can you say that out loud, Matt? Hesed. I had to practice that one. Hesed. And it's God's term for God's covenant love and kindness. In his relationship with the nation of Israel, mercy then comes to be seen as the quality in God that directs him to forge a relationship with people who absolutely do not deserve to be in a relationship with him. Mercy is manifested in God's activity on the behalf of his people by things like freeing them from slavery in the book of Exodus. And it's based on neither theory or principle, but on a character of God that's mercy. Kind of moving in the New Testament, you know, God desires a relationship with humankind, but must show mercy to them in order for that relationship to be built. And of course, the New Testament expounds upon the theme of God's mercy in light of Christ, the supreme expression of love, grace, and mercy. You know what God did for Israel in rescuing them from slavery in Egypt? He saved them. That was part of the relationship that he made with the people. But now in Christ, the new exodus of salvation from sin forms the basis of the relationship God desires with mankind. But the fundamental factor in each of these, both Old Testament and New Testament mercy, is the fact that it is God's mercy, God's compassionate love for his creation that leads him to do for what we cannot do for ourselves. Mercy thus forgives and liberates those who have no rights and blessings. When you start to look at this idea of mercy, and it's a little bit longer of a definition, and I can give that to you if you want it, but when you start to look at mercy, it's something that you see flowing in and out of the Old Testament, in and out of the New Testament, and the very gospel, the mercy is the foundation of the very gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the idea that God is moving on our behalf, on behalf of the nation of Israel, and in the New Testament, on behalf of his new creation, his believers, by doing what only God can do and what we cannot do. And there are so many times that we still need that loving kindness, that mercy that only God can give. And here, in Jonah 2, he puts that on full display. This is exactly what we see in Jonah. God acting on behalf of Jonah because Jonah can't do it himself. In the first verses of Jonah, we see him getting into the word or getting a word of God in chapter 1 and then trying to run from the presence of God. That's what we talked about last week. He gets a word of God and then he runs from the presence of God. But then by the end of chapter 2, we see Jonah shouting, albeit from the belly of a fish, "The salvation belongs to the Lord." How does he go from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2? He was running from the presence of God to declaring the salvation belongs only to the Lord. Well, it's God's boundless mercy. It's God displaying his mercy to Jonah. Now, this week, and that's actually not even here yet. So on Tuesday, is Jaden even here? Where'd she go? I was going to talk about her. She's gone. My daughter left church. Jaden! Well, my daughter is turning, how old is she turning? 9. She's turning 9 on Tuesday. But we had a birthday party for her this weekend, and she decided that she was going to do an underwater birthday theme, which worked out great because in Jonah 2, he's basically in the depths of the sea. And so as my wife was setting up and decorating and hanging these seaweeds, I got a very clear picture of what was strangling Jonah at the bottom of this great sea. And all, you know, Friday, Saturday long, I was looking out a window that was supposed to look like it was in the sea. I could feel like Jonah. So because of Jaden's decision to have an underwater birthday party, I've been able to like really live in Jonah too. So if you want to know if this comes out really well, it's because I've been living in Jonah decorations. So you can thank Jaden for that. But in Jonah 2, he is in the belly of a fish. I'm going to read it and then we'll start to cover a few more things. And he says, starting in verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of a fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters rose in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pray, salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah upon dry land." So this is an interesting turn of events. And again, like we were talking about last week, the book of Jonah is like just this hard-hitting, boom, 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 miraculous, crazy, God hurling this, the sailors hurling Jonah, a fish, you know, God sending a fish. And it's just this like nutso book, and it continues right into chapter 2. And it is this really drastic book on purpose. It's almost written, you know, to the extremes to make a point. And I think as God is telling the story of Jonah, that is what he's doing. He's showing how far Jonah goes from chapter 1, like I was talking about, from running from the presence of God to chapter 2, where he's declaring salvation belongs to the Lord. And he does that because God magnifies his mercy to Jonah. God magnifies his mercy to Jonah. Here in Jonah 2, we're going to see a couple things where God takes his mercy and he put a magnifying glass over so Jonah can see it clearly. And you and I, we need to recognize that the things that magnifies God's mercy in order for us to be people who display God. If we're going to display God, if we're going to show off God, we need to have God's mercy magnified in us. But also, in difficult seasons, you know, Jonah wasn't having the best day of his life in the belly of a fish. You know, and there's a lot of difficult seasons in our life that if we are going to allow God to use those, even like that song that we were singing just a little bit ago, that you know, you turn what is evil into good. If we're going to allow those times where of trial and tribulation, if we're going to allow God to use those in our life, we have to learn how to allow God's mercy to be magnified in us. And that's what Jonah does. So a couple things. I'm going to kind of just go through this, and then I'm going to jump back and give you three things that I think magnifies God's mercy. But as you look at Jonah 2 real quick, we'll walk through that. It's three stanzas. Okay, he kind of circles around three different times, and so he has two longer ones and a shorter one at the end. That's why you kind of get to a point of celebration, and then he goes back down again and then down again. So it's three stanzas with a burst of celebration at the end, and then a fish vomiting. That was Micah's favorite part. Right, Micah? No, that wasn't your favorite part? What's your favorite part? No, he doesn't know. So it's this three stanzas, and it starts with Jonah praying in the belly of a fish. Now, you know, when you go through the first chapter like we did last week, there are several different times where we see the sailors praying and the sailors telling Jonah to go pray before his God. And then finally, once they throw Jonah into the water, we see the sailors again coming and praying. But Jonah never comes to God in prayer until he's in the belly of a fish. It took him that long to get to that place. But then this fish comes and he's praying from it. And a lot of times people think that the salvation that Jonah's talking about is the moment that he got spit out onto the dry land. But that's not true. The salvation that Jonah's talking about, the answered prayer that Jonah's talking about, really is the fish. Jonah understands that this fish that came and ate him was God's answered prayer. And as Jonah's kind of going through this and he's writing this song now, I think the book of Jonah was written by somebody else. I think it's somebody telling the story of Jonah. But I do think that this song, when you look at when you kind of look at how it's written, it's a little bit different than everything else. It's a psalm that was actually probably sang later on. I think this was specifically written by Jonah. And the other parts of Jonah was telling the story of Jonah, somebody writing the story of Jonah for him. But this was Jonah's actual story as he's, you know, proclaiming, because this is actually him talking about his experiences. And he's here describing what is happening when he's in the water. He's giving great detail of what happened to him right after the sailors threw him overboard. And he's saying in a way where he understands that all of this is being brought on by God. Him being thrown into the water. And then he says, "For you cast me into the deep." It wasn't the sailors. It was God. Okay, this was God's plan. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. And he says, "All your waves and your billows passed over me." He says that I'm driven away from your sight. And so Jonah understands that this difficulty, this drowning was happening because of God. Then he goes on in verse 5, and you see him more kind of continue that same language of these things happening, that he's about to die, but it was always in the understanding of that it was God doing it. But then also in the belly of a fish, he also got a taste of God's salvation. He also got a taste of God's salvation. And at two different points, again, we see him coming back and saying, "But yet again, I'm driven away, but yet again, I'm going to look into your temple. I'm going to look into your presence, God." He was starting to taste God's faithfulness, and he believed that he was going to return to God. And then God responds to Jonah and saving Jonah from a death that he deserved. And that's what leads Jonah to respond, to cry out. Salvation belongs to the Lord, exalting him. And he declares some truths about God that I think are just super helpful. This is those who pay regard to vain idols. They forsake hope and the steadfast love. Anytime, you know, Jonah's saying, anytime that somebody sets their heart's dreams, desires on things that are not of God, they lose out on that steadfast love that lasts forever, and that it can only be found in God. And as you look at this kind of story, it is an amazing story. I have not read many other stories that were written in the belly of a fish, so it's kind of unique in that way. But Jonah is also still like, he's at a point where he's proclaiming God's faithfulness, he's proclaiming God's mercy, but he's still in the belly of a fish. He's still in a time of trial and tribulation. He's still in a difficult season. And so I think, you know, he's there because he's starting to see God's mercy and it's being magnified for him. And I think there's three ways that we see God's mercy magnified here that we need to learn from. The first is that God answers our prayers. God answers our prayers. You know, we see multiple times here that Jonah called out to God. He says, In verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Again, he says, you know, down in verse 8, he says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered you, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. In Jonah's last moments, he started crying out. Now, it took him a while to get there. You know, he was, even by these pagan sailors, said, go pray to your God. Jonah, we know that the storm that's happening, it's not a normal storm. And Jonah didn't do it. And then they cast lots, and they found out that it was Jonah's fault. And so they came to him again and said, cry out to your God. And Jonah still didn't do it. But finally, when he's in the depths of the deep, he cries out to God. And God answers him. God answers him. God answers him by sending a fish to save his life from drowning. And here now we see Jonah declaring this out loud. Lord, I prayed to you and you answered. Lord, I prayed to you and you answered. You see, I think one of the ways that we see God's mercy magnified most clearly is when we have a life of prayer. When we're praying and we see God working in our prayers. You know, you want to see God's mercy magnified in your life, start praying for things. Start praying for things. And just like Jonah, there are times that we know that we should be praying. And we drag our feet, and we drag our feet, and we drag our feet. But finally, we got to get to that point where it's just like, God, I need you. There is absolutely nothing else. Lord, I need you to save my soul. Lord, I need you to show me how to do. Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you in this situation. And you see, when we actually get to the point where we are desperate for God, praying out to God, when God answers those prayers, it magnifies God's mercy because we understand we really don't deserve that, but God is answering that. And, you know, we need to, if we're going to see God answer prayer, we need to be praying. We need to be going before God. But also then, we need to be looking for God to answer prayers. I don't know if you've ever felt like you've been drowning. I know there have been a few times that I have. There's one time I was out surfing in California. And there were bigger waves than normal. I'm not a great surfer. I've done like twice. And I was surfing and wiped out and then just kept on getting pummeled and pummeled and pummeled and pummeled. And I was like, Lord, save me. And I didn't get eaten by a fish. Eventually I popped up and I was fine. But, you know, like if you've had those moments where maybe you've been in the ocean or you've been in the water or whatever and you've cried out, you know, like it's like, Lord, I'm not going to make it out of here. Who knows, whatever. Most of the time we have an idea of how God's going to answer that prayer. Okay, a fish probably wasn't Jonah's first idea of his salvation. When he cried out to God in the depths, I don't think he was thinking that a fish was going to be the one to save him, but that ended up being his salvation. A lot of time God answers our prayers, not in the way that we want, but in the exact way that we need. And we got to be looking for those. If we're going to see God's mercy magnified in us, if we're going to see God's mercy magnified, we need to pray and ask God. But then God might be already answering that prayer for you. There might be a situation where you're like, you know, that's probably not the way I would have answered that prayer. But God is answering it already. You know, God saved Jonah, and he didn't just bring him out of the water. He let him stay in that fish for a while. I guarantee you that Jonah celebrated his life a lot more after that fish. Okay, there are times you know, that God answers our prayer, and we're raised because he's teaching us to a greater extent. But we have to look for God's answered prayer because it's not always exactly like what we think is right. But then also, we got to actually pray. We got to look for God's prayer. But then I also think it's important to declare how God's answered his prayers out loud to one another. I mean, that's what Jonah is doing right here. He's saying, Lord, I called out to you and you answered. God, I called out to you and you answered, and you answered in this way. And there's a lot of times I think that, you know, God answers our prayers. We pray to God. We look for answers, and God answers our prayer. But then we just keep it in our own little self, and we miss out on allowing that to show God's mercy to others. You know, there's a lot of times when, you know, we declare or when we finally get to the place where we say something out loud where it encourages us and emboldens us, and when we start talking about how God has answered our prayers in our life, it does something to us. And I think that should be a regular part. We are regularly praying. We are regularly looking for God's answers, but then we're also telling one another. That's why we write down our prayer requests. And then I ask for praises afterwards. We want to be praying specifically for things to God to move for things in our church, but then we want to be able to celebrate those as well because it shows off God's mercy. It puts a magnifying glass over God's mercy. And, you know, prayer really is, an answer to prayer really is an encouragement. I remember one time, I think I was a senior in high school, and I was having a crisis of faith. Okay, like a crisis of faith only seniors in high school can have. Josh, did you ever have any of these crises of faith when you were in high school? Yeah, me too. And so I was having a season, you know, kind of a crisis in faith, and I was, you know, kind of wavering, going back and forth, and, you know, it was just one of those moments. And I was working at a ski hill at the time. And I don't actually remember why, but we had these jackets that we had to wear that, you know, because I worked outside and they said the name across, you know, the ski hill. And I lost mine, or at least I thought I'd lost mine. And I don't remember why, but for some reason that just like wrecked me. Like it was just a really stressful season. I was, I actually have no idea what was going on. All I know is it was a really tough time. And I remember, you know, just struggling with it. And I was just complaining to my dad and whining. Finally, my dad's like, Jesse, just shut up and pray. What? Just, Jesse, I don't want to hear about it anymore. Just go and pray. All right, Dad. So I listened to my dad, and that night I went home, and I was at home, but that night, you know, I went and just prayed. It was like one of the first times I really prayed for something just kind of even small like that. You know, I'd pray for people to get saved or this or that, but it was like the first time I actually prayed just, God, I lost my jacket. Can you help me find my jacket? And the next morning, another one of my coworkers called me. He was like, hey, Jesse, I accidentally took your jacket home last week. And like, it was a dumb prayer. There's no prayer that's dumb. It was a dumb prayer for a jacket. You know, it was something simple, not a big deal. But I just remember just even that little prayer where God answered. And I was like, God, you heard my prayer for a jacket? And it just stirred in me. And I just remember after that time, like, I'm going to pray for more things, God. And when we actually pray for things, not just jackets, but pray for seasons in and out of life, when God answers those prayers, it's going to put a magnifying glass to his mercy. And it's going to put on full display. That's what happened to Jonah. Okay. The second thing, the first thing is that we need to understand that God answering prayers magnifies his mercy. But the second thing is seeing that our sin leads to death. Seeing that our sin leads to death. The better that we understand the hopelessness of our situation and that we cause that hopelessness and that we can't do anything about that hopelessness, the more God's mercy is magnified. You see, that's what happened to Jonah. That's what happened to Jonah. You know, Jonah is extremely clear here that he understands that all the different things that were happening to him were because of God. You know, I talked about that a little bit already, but it says, "For you cast me into the sea." Even though it was by the hands of the sailors, it was God who ordained everything to the point where he was cast into the sea. He says, "Your waves and your billows passed over me." And this is, "The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. The roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." And so he's talking about that this calamity is being brought on by God, that God is doing it to him. And it was leading him to the point of death. "Your waves are crashing over me. The weeds are wrapped around me. I'm being strangled in the water." And it's bringing Jonah to this point where he understood that it was his own sin that caused this. This is never a point, you know, Jonah's not complaining to God. Jonah is not saying how unjust God was to him. Jonah's saying, "This is happening to me because of," you know, in that phrase that he says in verse 4, he says, "Thus I said, I was driven away from your sight." That's like a confession. Him saying that I was driven away because of the things that I did. And just how he writes that, that's how it would have been understood. And Jonah understood there was absolutely nothing that he could have done about his current situation. He brought it on, but there was no way he could save himself from it. He brought it on, but there was no way that he could save himself from it. And then verse 7, it says, "And when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple." You know, he says, "I want to look upon your holy temple," in verse 4. Yes, he's talking about the earthly temple. Here, it would have been understood that now he's moving to praying to God in his very own throne room in heaven. He's moved from God's earthly realm to God's heavenly realm. "Lord, my prayer came to you in your most intimate place." And you see, when Jonah understood this was caused by me, my sin, my running from the very presence of God, from, you know, I was supposed to go declare your mercy to Nineveh, but I ran. And when I ran, it caused me to be thrown into the deep. It caused me to come to the place where I deserved death. I was at the very end of my life. Lord, I cried out to you and I didn't deserve to be saved, but I was saved. You see, when you get to that point, when Jonah got to that point and he understood how far away he was from God, yet God still chose in his loving kindness, even when Jonah couldn't save himself, God displayed his mercy and sent a fish. You want to talk about God's mercy being magnified? You see, God uses trials and hardships. God uses our own sin and our own inability to magnify his mercy. Understanding our sin, that our sin leads to death, and it leads spiritually to the very place that Jonah was physically in chapter 2. We are dying in our trespasses. We are drowning in the waves. The seaweed is surrounding our neck. That is exactly where our sin leaves us. And that doesn't mean we stay in that place, but we also have to understand that place. The more that we understand how far our sin really takes us from the holy and living God, when we come to that place where we understand that our sins are forgiven time and time again, and we see God's grace and God's mercy, the greater that we understand our sin, the greater we're going to understand God's mercy. So that means having a healthy understanding. That means taking time to reflect upon our own life. And a lot of times God does that in difficult seasons. You know, this wasn't Jonah's best moment. In fact, I bet if you ask Jonah in heaven, he would probably say the book about his life was a very small part of his life. It was probably the worst part of his life. And But that's what God uses. God uses these tough times. A lot of times he uses tough times that we bring on ourselves. Things that we've done when we are honoring, trying to honor other gods, or things we've done where we haven't handled current situations right, or we get into the normalcy of life and we don't ever take time to reflect upon the grace and mercy of God and the work of God of God in our life, and God has to allow seasons to knock down our walls and to move away our sinful desires. And so we need to, in tough seasons, allow it to show us, man, this season is really brought on because of my sin. This trial is brought on maybe not because of a specific sin. You know, you might be going through a tough season that really wasn't caused by a specific sin, but anytime we are in trials, or every death, every difficult season is because sin is in this world. And when we live in opposition to God, it leaves us spiritually dead. And so anytime we live in that season, it's because of sin, and we need to understand that. We need to experience that, not so that we could stay in there. We're not going to be Eeyores. We don't want to be church full of Eeyores, but we do need to understand the place where we are at the depths of it, and we're like, God, only you can save me from this spot. And when you get to that moment, and God comes down and shows his mercy, watch out. That mercy is going to be blown up because God magnifies his mercy. It's like those before and after pictures. You ever do those? You ever do a before and after picture? So like, you know, when you, my sister or my brother and sister-in-law just bought a house and they closed on it on Friday. And they shipped all their kids off to my sister-in-law's parents' house so they could paint the whole house because it was like, according to my sister-in-law, pea yellow. I don't really know what pea yellow is, but that's what she said it was. I thought pea was a green color, but you never know. But so she's posting all these pictures on Facebook of before and after, and she's trying to get like the most ugly. I know it's kind of funny, wasn't it, Matt? He got it. Thank you. The most ugly corner of the house of the before picture, and then the after picture is like the best corner of the house that they painted. And why? Because we want people to see this. It was so terrible here, and look how good my house now looks. We do this all the time. You know, that's why we do these reality TV shows. Like, you were this bad before, now you're this good. Now, we like seeing those things. Because that's God's mercy. That's God's mercy. God takes us from the worst of the worst and brings us to the best of the best. And when we can see that, it magnifies God's mercy in our life. And then lastly, third, if we're going to magnify God's mercy, if God's mercy is going to be magnified in us, it's about being in the presence of God. It's about being in the presence of God. You know, to see God's mercy, we need to be with God. And here, Jonah gets this right. The book of Jonah, there aren't a lot of moments where he gets it right, but he gets this right. At every point when he tastes just a little bit of salvation, he then moves himself a little bit closer into the presence of God. And he says in verse 1 again, he says, you know, I called out to you in my distress, and he answered me. You know, out of the belly of Sheol, Sheol is the word for hell, but also for death. He understood that he was dying. Out of Sheol, I cried out, and you heard my voice. And so, you know, he got just a little taste of God's faithfulness. And then in verse 4, you can see that it allowed him to push on. He says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, but yet again I shall look upon your holy temple. Yet again I shall look upon your holy temple. He had a little taste of God's faithfulness. He understood that God wasn't done with from his life. And the next step out of that is to go look upon the holy temple. Now, the temple was where God's presence was. Okay, it wasn't just like a random building. It wasn't a senior center for older adults. It was a temple that's where God dwelled at the time. We now live in New Testament time. Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, dwells in you. But at the time, the presence of God was in the temple. And right after Jonah just got a little taste of salvation, his very next response is, Lord, I'm going to go look at the holy temple again. I'm going to go look at your presence. I'm going to go. Then again, he goes on, and when he's praying down in verse 7, he says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Okay, he's talking about that again. Lord, my prayers are going up to you. I know my prayer entered your presence. And then verse 8, he says, those who pay vain regard to idols forsake their hope in steadfast love. But, I know a couple weeks ago I said a huge but, and then people made fun of me, so I'm not going to say that. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And what he's saying here is, you know, for him to go into the presence of the Lord, for him to go, you know, celebrate the Lord, he had to offer a sacrifice. You and I, because Jesus has come, we can just immediately go before the throne room, but Jonah couldn't do that. For him to be able to give a thanksgiving to the Lord, he had to offer a sacrifice on his behalf. He had to do work to go into the presence of the Lord. Lord, I understand you saved me. I'm going to go right into your presence. Out of thanksgiving, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to you. And I'm going to do the things that you have called me, the things I've vowed you I will do. You see, Jonah's pushing right into the presence of God and then declares out loud. I would love to have a recording of Jonah in the belly. VeggieTales just doesn't quite do it justice. But him in the belly of a fish, just, Lord, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Why? Because he was pushing himself into the presence of God. You know, a lot of times we cry out to God in times of difficulty or hard seasons. We cry out, and then God answers our prayers, and then immediately we go back to whatever it was we were doing before that. We go back to our bad habits. We go back to our old ways. We immediately, God, if you do this, Lord, if you save me, if you work this out in me, God, if you, I'm going to be reading your word every day. And then we don't. God saves us, and then we forget about him. But see, Jonah gets it right. The moment that he's saved, he's pushing in to the presence of God. The end of every stanza in this section, this song that he's singing, he's going into the presence of God. And if we're going to have God's mercy magnified, it's going to come because we are going into the presence of God because we're thankful for God. Because we've seen how far God has saved us. We've seen God answer our prayers, and we understand how far our sin has taken us from God and what God has done and the mercy that he's shown us to come down through his son Jesus to take our place so that we can have a relationship with God. His steadfast, his loving kindness, the mercy that he displayed through Jesus, we know that we've experienced that he's answered our prayers and he's saved us from that place. And so what does it do? It pushes us into the presence of God. God, out of our thanksgiving for you, we are going to press into you. You know, today we don't have to go offer a sacrifice, but we can open up this book. God, out of thankfulness, I'm going to open up and I'm going to submit myself. And I'm going to learn and read and study this book. I'm going to put this book over my life because you've told me this is from you and this is your very word. I want to go into your presence. I'm going to go into this book. It means having, like we talked about earlier, a healthy prayer life where we're giving chunks of our day up to prayer, not, you know, praying like right before a test, right, Hannah? Do you pray right before a test? Do you go in? Maybe. You know, praying right before a test, that's good. And praying right before a work presentation, Lord, don't let me screw this up, you know, or praying right before we have to go in and counsel our children, right, Ellen? Do I pray before I have to go counsel you? Right before we have to go in and, you know, work with our kids, or, you know, those are good things. We want to do those things. We want to have moments where, you know, where, Lord, I need your help in this moment. But we also need seasons of prayer. times where we are pressing in, extended periods of time where we are pressing into the presence of the Lord, where our prayers aren't just staying here, but going up into the very throne room of God, where it's not just a cry and a throw, but we are pushing our soul into the presence of God, praying prayers that only God can answer, asking God for him to do the supernatural because he is the only one that can do those things. And when we start to get to that place where we are throwing ourselves there in prayer, it's going to allow us to push ourselves into the presence of God. You know, putting ourselves under here. It's giving significant time in prayer. But then also being in the presence of God, of other believers. You know, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit's working in you. But when we come together, we can better see God as a body of believers. That's why we do corporate worship. That's why we come and confess together. That's why we come and sing praises together. That's why we come and open up God's word together. That's why we do life together. That's why we have life groups on Wednesdays and Thursdays, because we allow other people around us to push us into the presence of God in a deeper way. And so we need to be doing these things. And again, like Jonah said, you know, none of these things save us. You know, Jonah declared that, Lord, salvation belongs to you. We're not saved by these works. We're not saved by the things that we're doing, but we do them out of thanksgiving. You know, Jonah says, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. And Jonah, out of a heart of gratitude, is salvation by a fish. You and I are salvation by Jesus. Say, Lord, I want to come to you in prayer. Lord, I want to understand how far you took me from my sin. I understand my sin has led to death, and you are the only thing that has taken me from that. And Lord, I want to press into your presence. You know, we need to know the things that magnifies God's mercy to us. If we're going to be a church that sees people saved, if we're going to be a church that sees marriages grow healthy and families grown up, if we're going to be a church that declares the Lord to a watching world, it's going to be because God's mercy is infiltrating us first. It's going to be because we are magnifying God's mercy in our life and allowing it to be the thing where we understand, Lord, I had absolutely nothing to do with this and everything to do with you. But then also this season, you know, a lot of you are in a season where you feel just like Jonah. God, I'm drowning. God, this is just a difficult time. Lord, I have absolutely nothing to give. You need God's mercy magnified in your life. You need God to do the thing that only God can do. You know, even now, I love how, as Susie even talked about it earlier, but, you know, we're coming into this holiday season. And it's meant to be this, like, perfect, you know, Hallmark. Watch Hallmark last night, a Hallmark movie, Christmas. But it's not. You know, a lot of times it's a difficult time, you know, because things aren't quite right. It's not working. And, you know, we just get to this point. It's like, God, I don't have anything left to give. You know what you do in that moment? You take a magnifying glass and you put it over God's mercy. God's loving kindness in your life. God, show me your mercy. And so Susie's going to come back up, and we're going to do one more song. And, you know, I would just encourage you during this last song, if you need to sit and just, you know, listen to the words being sung over you, and it's just been a long season for you, then just sit and listen and say, God, and just allow God to be stirring in you and working in you, and you just cry out, Lord, show me your mercy. God, put your mercy on full display. Let it be magnified in us. Some of you, just like Jonah did here, you know, he took his prayer and put it into words and put it into song because he needed to declare these things. He needed to declare these truths. And for me, that's what I need to do a lot of times. I need just to sit up here and just praise the Lord, declaring these things out loud. God, this is yours. And so maybe that's what you need to do, and just stand up and just praise the Lord and just sing these things out. But I would just encourage you, let the Lord stir in you. And just, Lord, allow your mercy to be magnified in me. God, allow me to have a prayer life. God, allow me to see my sin. God, allow it to be pushing me into your presence. And God, we come before you again. And God, we thank you for just the story of Jonah. And God, we are so like Jonah. There's so many times that, Lord, I just look at my life and I just see how I have continually run from your presence. God, you have shown me your mercy time and time again, but I continue to run after other things. And God, I know that there's so many of us in here that feel the exact same way. And God, I pray that you, God, would just be putting your mercy on full display. God, we thank you for how you magnified your mercy to Jonah, to the belly of a fish. But God, I pray that you'd be doing that same thing today. Lord, that we'd be remembering your faithfulness through Jesus. God, your mercy through Jesus, doing the only thing that you could do to save us by sending your son, God. And God, I just pray that even during this time, Lord, those who have just been struggling, God, let them feel, let them experience, and let them see your mercy in just a new way this morning. And God, that they would walk out of this building just encouraged. God, I pray that we would be a church that is on mission for you, that is about making disciples and about shining your light on this world, and God, about getting into the hardness of people's lives to show you, God, because of the mercy that you have done in us, God. And so, Lord, as we close in this song, we just pray that you would get the worship and the praise and the glory, and God, that we would be transformed.